I'm going to be delivering a message that the church across our world and the church as a whole probably doesn't want to deal with. And honestly, I don't want to give. We shall return to Galatians next Sunday, but today we need to talk about something happening in our world, something happening in the church community at large. We need to talk about when God's people are wrong today. And so this is a good Sunday to send your kids to kids to church. For those online, we welcome you. We've been trying to include some worship for you as well before the service begins. As always, just a reminder, you can give online at KeyserFallsAssembly.church. And also a reminder, if you do not know, we're going to be changing our streaming times in 2 weeks, and it's going to be, I believe, probably at 11 instead of 10 because we're going back to one service. So praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn me to Luke chapter 11 today? And I was telling the Wednesday night crew that it's going to be a rough sermon, probably rougher for me than for you, because I don't want to give this sermon. I like to give good news. And who likes to get good news? Right? Sometimes you've got to deal with the bad stuff, too. And today we've got to deal with some bad stuff. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 33. And when you arrive there, if you'd like, if you're able to, you can please feel free to stand for God's word. And starting in verse 33, it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see it. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. We open our passage today with Jesus talking about light, meaning good, and darkness, meaning bad. It's a metaphor that we still use in this very day. It's also a theme that he brings up regularly. And as we have just read, he gives us this warning about staying in the light. Because it's not uncommon to have the best intentions and to want to be like Christ. But something happens over time, especially if we're not careful, if we're not being proactive in our faith. Darkness can creep in. Look at Luke 11, 35 and 36 again. "Therefore, be careful, the light in you, be darkness." I wonder what he means by that. I guess we should probably explore that today. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Most of the time, when the light in us and in the church is darkness, it's not because we began that way, we started that way, but because we let the light of Christ dim for the sake of some counterfeit. And when we do that, we must deal with it as soon as possible. Otherwise, the darkness will take root. And worst of all, darkness, which is sin and evil, will confuse our definitions of right and wrong. It's interesting that Daniel says in the last days, people will call good bad and bad good. Today we're talking about something you and I probably deal with too often because of others who call themselves Christians, but also sometimes because we and the church don't live up to what we should be, and God's people are wrong. When God's people let light become darkness. In the next verse in this passage, we read in verse 37, Jesus takes his teaching about darkness and applies it to people who look like they've checked all the right boxes when you ask them, what do you believe? And they say, I believe all the right things, who are supposed to represent God and represent Him well, but their actions simply don't. In Jesus' day, that was what we called Pharisees. Between the Old and New Testaments, the Pharisees, and by the way, the Pharisees, that name, it means holy ones. It means set apart ones, separated ones, a name to live up to, if no other, right? They were sort of the good guys between the Old and the New Testament. Now, not every one of them was, you know, perfect, but these were God-fearing leaders at the time. And they stood up for the faith, faith in one God. And at times, these Pharisees were even martyred and persecuted for not giving into paganism and not giving into politics. The common people looked up to them as the people of our own country looked up to pastors and to priests, give or take 70 years ago. But something happened, didn't it? If you call somebody a Pharisee today, what do you mean? It's an insult. You don't mean, oh my goodness, you're a Pharisee. You're a holy one. You're special. No. No, we don't mean that at all. You call someone a Pharisee, you mean a hypocrite. You mean arrogant, right? You mean religious, and not in a good way. You see, these Pharisees didn't realize, but they grew very distant from God's desires. And by the time of Jesus, they became more enamored with power and politics and vanity than they did with God. Look at verses 37 to 46. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of your cup and of your dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Can't whistle with these masks on. Boy! Boy! He called them dead. He called them hypocrites. He called them vain. And you know what? He was right. He called them on the carpet. Now look at this. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also. Should have kept quiet. You load up people with burdens hard to bear, for you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I'll stop there because you get the picture. Jesus tells these holy men who took that as the title of their name, you look good on the outside. You look alive and godly. And he tells them on the inside, they are evil, they are dead, and they are far from God. My favorite part of this passage, the lawyer tries to defend himself and gets lumped in at the end. Now, how often do we see this in Scripture? I think we see it an awful lot in Scripture. We see godly people doing good, and then something goes terribly wrong, and they mess up. David, Samson, Peter. And then instead of repenting and turning back to God, they make an excuse. And they choose sin again and again And before long, they start making the God they say they follow, they say they love and bear the name of, and are supposed to be ambassadors of to a lost world, look shameful to the outsider, and even to those inside the faith community. Who knows the third commandment? Pop quiz. Who knows the third commandment? No? Ah, the pastor's wife, she knows it. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's an interesting word, take, in the Hebrew, because it means more than take. It's the word nasa in Hebrew. It means to also carry or to bear. You shall not take or carry or bear his name in vain. It's not just what you say, but as you claim Christ, do you bear him vainly? Let's make this negative into a positive for a moment. Do you display God well in your life? And does the church? We are supposed to be ambassadors of God's love and truth called the gospel, yet many of us spend a lot of time explaining why the church that Jesus built does not always represent him well. Why this person or that person who say they are presenting Jesus and the Bible and God and faith is not. For you and I and everyone who claims to follow Jesus, we do so imperfectly. It's a fact. It's part of who we are for now. And sometimes we are wrong. And whether it's the local church or another local church or members of the church that sin, the question is not if, but when we do, how do we handle it? Do we let light become darkness? Do we pretend it's all okay? Do we sweep it under the rug? That action is an invitation for darkness to grow. I mentioned earlier the Pharisees were looked up to once upon a time. And I said 70 years ago, so were pastors and so were priests. What happened? 1950s, what began to happen, even before that? Many churches and their leadership got some fundamental things about the gospel of Jesus very, very wrong. And they tried to cover it up instead of admitting it and repenting. And when you try to cover it up, the problems, the sin, they simply grow. I'm certain it felt easier to ignore those things at the time. Human nature tends to want to avoid conflict that causes pain to deal with. I mean, more than once, I've had to address some minor issues at a church with leadership. And there's been pushback. And it's usually because some folks just wish, and they say, why can't we just ignore them? These problems will take care of themselves. Because really, how many of us want to talk about our failures? No one. No one. I mean, it's hard. Our instinct is to play down conflict. Most of us don't enjoy conflict. We'd rather not think about family or church problems. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 and in this passage in Luke we just read that if these things are not dealt with in a godly manner, they grow. The darkness grows and it takes hold and it binds us. And we just keep getting pulled further down. I don't want to, but I'm not called to ignore and pretend the church never gets anything wrong. So, if you've been following Christian media recently, you have seen the reports that have come out about a respected apologist and a Christian thinker, someone who I have read and looked up to and quoted extensively in my sermons. Which is one of the reasons I can't ignore what's going on or what's being said and what's also being confirmed. I can't ignore it. I can't pretend it's not there. because I've endorsed him. I've said, look at this guy. Look how great he is. Look how smart he is. Look at his character. And so it hurts. I can't ignore what's being said and being confirmed about Ravi Zacharias, who seemed rock solid theologically, tempered by wisdom. The truth is, however, disturbing, and even his defenders are having trouble downplaying the truth that he was not the man we thought he was. In reality, he used his authority, he used ministry funds, and in the name of Jesus, he pressured young women into compromising situations. And I don't believe I have to go any further in that explanation. And it's not simply a matter of a moral failure, but many of his actions were criminal. And when one of those women came forward a few years ago, he did everything in his power to slander her and ruin her. And many, myself included, wrote this story off as the world trying to take down the man of God. I was wrong. I was very wrong. And there's a lot of people who were very wrong because we looked to a charming and seemingly wise Christian celebrity in that situation, not to Jesus. It turns out that the light in this man was darkness, a wolf in sheep's clothing, using the name of our Lord as a tool for evil. I hate this story. I hate this story. I hate that I have to talk about this story. And you know, I don't talk about every person that falls in sin because I don't endorse every person that falls into sin. Most of these guys, you can see it coming a mile away. And you go, that makes sense. I was fooled. And it hurts. It's awful. It rightly exposes sin, but it reflects badly on the Christian faith and on Christ. And worst of all was the harm done to these women, these survivors who need our prayers and need whatever justice there can be. It was, if we as a church family are going to be more than Pharisees, we need to recognize when the church is wrong. Instead of saving face, we submit to Christ. Now, I am all about forgiveness, and I am all about love, but God is also about repentance and justice and grace, especially for the survivors of injustice. And for me, it hits really close to home. Because it's not the first time I found out that something like this has happened with a man I've respected. In another church I attended years ago, not while I was there, but while my teenage sister attended the Christian school, one of her classmates was assaulted by another student. It was not the pastor who was assaulted by another student. And it's awful. But what happened after that made it worse. Two rooms over from where she was sitting in class, this happened. And the response of the leadership was to cover it up. The local newspaper eventually broke the story. And in the end, pain had been inflicted upon this girl twice. Once from her attacker, and again because of the cover-up. Darkness was allowed to grow. Let me be honest. This is one of the least thrilling sermons I have ever given. I wasn't expecting a lot of amens today. The only thing worse than the church getting a black eye is realizing that the church deserved it. Because instead of living Micah chapter 6, verse 8, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, they, like the Pharisees, ignored justice, loved a reputation, and walked in pride. We are not called to be apologists for the church. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Yet the more time we spend doing the first, we get distracted from the other. So what do we do with this warning that Jesus gave us today. Because this is probably going to happen again, right? Big shot's going to fall again at some point. What do we do with this? What do we do as a body? What do we do as a family of Christians, of people who love Jesus? Well, it's a warning. Don't let your light be darkness. So number one, we admit the faults of the church as a whole and the faults of our local church if we have somehow failed. We confess, we do not excuse. When God's people are wrong, we admit it, even if it's the last thing that we want to deal with. The cover-up always makes the crime worse. One can't move past the problem until they recognize the darkness that it is. Secret sin, especially, has great power and can only be broken by confession, which is another word for admitting fault. And if someone has been harmed, we do all that we can do to bring them justice. Number two, if we confess Christ, then we confess Christ's righteousness, not our own. Let me say that again in a different way. We confess Christ and his righteousness, not our own. Because the only thing I have is self-righteousness. How many times when we see darkness come in, it fools us into thinking it's light. It can do this because if we're only looking at our situation, if we're only looking at our fears instead of Jesus, that darkness can look pretty good sometimes. We are weak, and we need to know that we can so easily give in without looking to Christ's guidance and his right standing. But if we give in to Christ's guidance and right standing, he can impart through the cross and resurrection, he can give us the forgiveness and the grace to move forward. It's easy to rely on methods of our former sin nature that give us to handle problems. But if in a moment of intense weakness and intense temptation, we recognize Christ is with us and that he has given us his righteousness, his grace, and his spirit as a means of escape from our sin, we can hold fast to God and we can represent him well. We can be the church, be the redeemed people that he desires us to be and called us to be. And when we are tempted, it is not I myself, it's not Phil's ability, I confess, can overcome that problem, that sin and that temptation. But he who lives in me, he who is the Lord of my life now belongs to, he that is good and he that is able. I confess him and I look to him and any chain can be broken. Number three. We know our weaknesses. It's important to know how broken you are. It's important to know where one is broken. And then be as transparent as possible. Light is the greatest disinfectant, as they say. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can't work out your own salvation unless you know the areas that need to be saved and redeemed. So I'm wrap up with a couple things today, a couple final thoughts. Number one, be light. But don't let the light inside of you become darkness. We need to find accountability with one another. If we can find someone who is trustworthy, someone who we can rely upon, who is filled with the Spirit of God, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, we're not going to fall as deep and as dark, are we? We have to have somebody in our lives that can call us out. Secondly, revival. We want revival, don't we? I think every Wednesday I pray for revival, reformation, and renewal in the church. We want those things. It starts when the church repents. Doesn't start out there, it starts in here. It starts when the church repents at the first sign of sin. So when we fall, confess and turn from it. Finally, we are not called to judge the world, but to judge ourselves. It's a lot more fun to judge the world, isn't it? Right? We're good at that. We're good at finding out everything the world does wrong. But 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" It's a lot of things the world does that I don't like. A lot of things. Don't like them at all. But you know what? That's the world. It's going to do a lot of things I don't like. That's what it does. Are we expecting non-Christians to act like Christians? I don't think that's going to work out too well, right? The world does a lot of things I don't like. I pray for the world. I ask God to help the world. I hopefully bring the gospel to the world. But I'm not here to fix the world and judge the world. That's not my job. I'm here to be here and be here. And as Matthew 18 says, when someone falls, help them realize it. Help them up and help them out of it. This is no one's favorite sermon. No, but it is necessary. After we're done talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, we need to recognize that the Spirit is more powerful. The Spirit can overcome the works of the flesh. But when we pursue darkness, this is what happens. And when we use the church, and we use God, and we use the name of Jesus as a shield to shield our darkness, this is what comes. May it never happen to us. And if it ever starts, may we turn to Him and repent. May we turn to Him and flee from that evil, whatever that darkness and evil might be. Let's pray. Father, help us today. This information stings. At least to me it stings. But we need to know it. We need to grow from it and out of it by your grace. And so today, Lord, whatever darkness is inside of me or inside of the people listening here today or in the future, whatever darkness is in the church, I pray, Lord, you would shine your light upon. That you would help us to repent, to turn from it. That you would forgive us of our sins. Today, we corporately repent from anything that we have ignored. We corporately repent from following Christian celebrities and for not following you very well at times. We repent, Lord. We need your strength today, Lord. For the righteousness that we possess is not our own. It is yours. Lord, help us, we ask once again. And help us, Lord, to be accountable. Help us, Lord, to know our weaknesses and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As you work within us, we pray. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom.